This evening we're going to look at Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Most of the preaching that I've been doing lately is exegetical or topical preaching. There's different styles of preaching, different approaches, and this is one that's popular among a lot of preachers that I really admire, which is called expositional preaching, which is really mainly focusing on just a passage of text and looking at what God said and what God means and then how to apply that in our lives. So we're going to look at Luke 19, 1 through 10, and the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. There are some people who have a lot of wealth, and a lot of them have material possessions. They have a lot of money. Maybe they have a great job. Some people get to travel a lot around the world. Some people have really great looks, and some people just seem to have a lot of all that, you know, where you just look at them and you think, wow, they have really got it made. And it's hard sometimes for people not to be envious of them because they look at them and they think, wow, they are so successful. I wish I had those things. And there was a time, or have been times in my life, where I've had a lot going for me at one time, even before I came to Christ and really believed that I had a lot of things going for me and was very successful, but those things are short-lived. You know, many of you know that, probably all of you know, that you can have riches and you can have all the toys. You can have boats and motorcycles and pools and snowmobiles and whatever. You could have all the toys and a great house and all these things, plenty of money and travel, but still not feel satisfied at all. Still not have a lasting peace each day in your heart. On the other hand, you can have troubles and you can have a lot of struggles in life, but if you have a good relationship with the Lord, and if you have people in your life who really care about you and really love you and spend time with you, then you can have a pretty good life, despite the difficulties that you go through. The Proverbs say something about this. It says, a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. That's the New Living Translation version of that. That's Proverbs 15:7. And part of the reason for that is that God created us to function and to find meaning in living out His purpose in our life in relationships. It's not about the stuff we have. It's about the relationships that we have. And it's so important to have healthy relationships. And another verse that you probably know, it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's Luke 6:31. And we know that as the golden rule. A lot of times Scripture doesn't say that, that it's called the golden rule, but we call it the golden rule. Most of us know that, and that has a lot to do with relationships too. Because in a healthy relationship, you want to treat people with value. You want to treat them in the way you want to be treated. There's a book called How to Counsel from Scripture, and it's by Martin and Deirdre Bobkin. And in it, they quote a study, and this is by a sociologist, Bernard Rimland, and he's the director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. And he did a study on the principle behind the golden rule, and this really fascinated me when I looked at this. Rimland found, and this is quoting from the book, he found that the happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people who he knew the best and label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through that list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definition of selfishness: a stable or consistent tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare, an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. And in categorizing the results, Rimland found that all of the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Rimland concluded, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was the conclusion of his study. And we do this in relationships. Life is about relationships. For human beings, healthy relationships cannot be selfish, and they cannot be self-centered. And God is a relational God. In the Bible, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, in John 1:14. God isn't remote or distant or far from us. He desires to make His dwelling among us so that we can know Him and have a relationship with Him. God wants us in a healthy relationship where we can experience his peace, where we can experience hope and strength and joy during the difficult circumstances, during the hard times in our life. And when we do that, he enables us to really understand what it means to be happy when we're focused on him instead of focused on our own happiness. I've titled the message this evening, Belong, Believe, and Become, which you are familiar with. It's our motto for Here's Hope Church. And we're going to look at this great story in the Bible found in Luke 19, 1 through 10. We're going to see that when we personally experience a good relationship with God, when we belong in a relationship with God and with his church, it changes how we think, what we believe. And it also changes who we are. We become someone new. And we're going to see this as we walk through this story together. Luke 19, 1 through 10. This is the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. First, belong. And I want to give you a definition. By belong, I mean having a meaningful connection in a relationship with somebody, a relationship with meaning. And it all starts out with the Lord. In Luke 19, 1 through 10, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, this might seem like a minor detail, but it's important, I think, to recognize in the story that it doesn't begin with Zacchaeus going on a lifelong search to find God. He's just going about his normal, everyday business, living life as a tax collector. And Zacchaeus was probably clueless when he got up that morning and had breakfast and got ready for the duties that day that something really incredible was going to happen to him that was going to change his life. It begins with Jesus, though, Jesus coming to where Zacchaeus is. Jesus is the initiator of relationship with us. He's the one who gets credit for that. So belonging always begins with the Lord. In verse 3, continuing, it says, he, and it's talking about Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Okay, so who is Zacchaeus? He is a wee little man, that's right. His name in Hebrew, I thought this was interesting, his name in Hebrew means clean and pure. Clean and pure. It also means bright, like a light. And I think, you know, Zacchaeus' parents, when they named him, because in that culture, the meaning of names was incredibly important. It was very, very important to them. And so they were probably expecting, when they named him Zacchaeus, that he would probably be a very upstanding citizen, that he would be respected and admired, that he would be a devout Jew as far as his devotion to God. But Zacchaeus took a very different path than that. He was a chief tax collector, and his job made him rich, probably by skimming money off the top, by stealing some. And like many tax collectors, he would probably have been looked at as a traitor by his people because he collected money for the Romans, who were the very people who were oppressing the people he was taxing. So they would have disliked him, and he was a chief tax collector. He's probably over a region of tax collectors, so he would have really been hated by his own people. But we also know he was a wee little man. So he climbs up this tree in order to see Jesus. Sycamore fig tree. Yeah. You have a question? Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. He was. We don't know as far as his specific height. Right. I don't think in the original language even it conveys that he was a dwarf or anything, just that but he was very short. Enough that there was a huge crowd. And this crowd, we're going to see, had been following Jesus for some time. They didn't gather as Jesus approached the city. They were traveling with Jesus, and then even more people came. So there's a lot of people, and he can't see Jesus, and he wants to see Jesus. So in verse 3, it said he, which is Zacchaeus, he wanted to see Jesus. It says he wanted to see who Jesus is or who he was. And as I looked at that, just unpacking that and thinking about why did God put that in here? You know, what's the significance of that for us? And it made me wonder, what motivated Zacchaeus? Why is he here to see Jesus? We really don't know, but we know he had riches, he had wealth, he would have had prestige, even if he was disliked. He has a title, and he would have had power. So for him to go here, he was still missing something. There was something that he was longing for that he did not have that brought him to see Jesus. And right before Jesus came to town, on his way to Jericho, he healed a blind beggar. We read that in chapter 18 right before this, while he's on his way. And so Zacchaeus had probably heard about this. He had probably heard about this amazing healing of a blind beggar. And we read that, and we don't have a lot of blind beggars around us, so we don't necessarily understand the full meaning of that. But in that culture, if somebody's a blind beggar, most people would have really looked down on them and judged them and thought they have sinned horribly against the Lord, and that's why they're that way. And people would have despised people, not been sympathetic usually. So for Jesus to take time to do this was very unusual. For Jesus to humble himself in order to care for a beggar. Jesus had this large crowd of fans in the traveling with him, and some of them actually scolded Jesus. The ones out front scolded Jesus, or scolded the beggar for calling out to Jesus. And they told the beggar, they said, "Be quiet. Don't bother Jesus." But Jesus didn't consider it a bother, and he didn't consider this beggar insignificant. And so he took time for this man. And I think, you know, maybe Zacchaeus is wondering about, he's heard about this amazing thing. Okay, who is this guy? Number one, he heals people. That's really cool. So who is he? But then who is he that he takes time for beggars? He's got this huge crowd of fans, you know, even before Facebook. He's got all these, he's got 1,000 friends and followers there. And to Zacchaeus, he would have probably thought, that doesn't make sense. Nobody does that, especially somebody who's prominent, who has a following. Why in the world would they pay attention to a beggar who can't do anything for them? So whatever the reason, we know that Jesus had set aside his dignity for this beggar. And in this situation, Zacchaeus, who is a prominent person in the town, sets aside his dignity as a short person, right? Instead of being inconspicuous, he climbs up in a tree where everybody's like, yeah, there's Zacchaeus, he's too short, you know. But he's not worried about that. He really wants to see Jesus, so he gets up in this tree to do it. You know, there's a possibility maybe Zacchaeus was lonely because people would have despised him. Maybe he didn't have very many friends. And so, you know, maybe he was thinking that maybe Jesus would be somebody who would be kind to him since he'd been kind to this beggar. You know, he may have... Zacchaeus may have had a lot of guilt growing up. You think about his name means pure, and he's not. You know, he's a corrupt, crooked, hated tax collector. So he may have not had many friends. He may have had a lot of guilt. But regardless of whatever it is, you know, Zacchaeus is looking for something, and this something draws him to see Jesus. And what we have happening that day is so dramatic. In verse 4, it says, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's Jesus who comes to Zacchaeus. It's Jesus who initiates a conversation. It's Jesus who invites. The beginning of belonging with Jesus begins with Jesus. Think of the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ for a minute. You know, Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree so that he could see the glory of Jesus approaching. Here comes Jesus. It's not very long after this that Jesus is lifted up, nailed to a tree for people to see his glory. And Jesus stoops so low in incarnation that here he is looking up at this sinful little man. That's how low he stooped. The creator of heavens and earth, who's left his throne, is now looking up at this sinful, sinful man. That's how humble that Jesus was. And I think a lot of times for us, for Christians, that we can be like Zacchaeus, that a lot of times we're curious about God, but we're okay looking at him from a distance. We're okay not trying to get through the crowd to get to him and touch him. But we're okay being up in a tree where we can just see him, but it's okay for him to stay over there. But Jesus comes anyway and keeps coming. The Son of God prefers to enter into our homes with us and enter into our hearts and to dwell with us and be close with us, not to be distant, not to be far away. Verse 6 continues. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. So Zacchaeus comes down. He gladly welcomes Jesus. I love that. I think about people that I've got to share the gospel with. Don't you love it? Phyllis, I know you had that experience recently at the banquet, and I meant to ask you how that's going for that person. Yeah, hopefully you get a follow-up with her. But isn't it amazing, though, when somebody and when anybody gladly welcomes Jesus? Isn't that awesome? You know, I think about people that I get to even just pray for or share the gospel with, and they gladly welcome Jesus into their life. It's such an amazing thing. Because you know that when anybody does that, whenever any person, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, when they welcome Jesus gladly, something great is going to happen for them in their life. It's going to change who they are. This passage, though, it also reveals a tragedy. And I call this the tragedy of hardened hearts. This passage reveals a tragic truth. It shows the tragedy of hardened hearts. While Jesus and Zacchaeus are dining, and they're talking, it says all the people began to mutter. And in the original language there, what it means with mutter means grumbling to themselves. This crowd of people really doesn't like this. This man has gladly welcomed Jesus, but the crowd of followers has a problem with it. This is the same crowd, for the most part, that rebuked the beggar for trying to take up Jesus' time and come to Jesus. And I imagine in judgmental tones they said this. This is verse 7. They said, Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. I thought that was interesting. They didn't say he's gone into the home of a crooked man or a bad man or a tax collector. They said a sinner. These are church folks. These are religious folks. They're using religious language. And here we see the tragedy of religious people who are fans of Jesus. They're following him around. They want to hear what he's got to say. They want to be associated with Jesus. But they really don't understand the good news at all. You know, surely they're wondering how Jesus could have been so kind to a blind beggar. And they tried to shut up this blind beggar on his way to Jericho, and now Jesus is hanging out with Zacchaeus, with another sinner? You know, I can just imagine them saying, you know, he is a godless tax collector. Can you believe it? He's with Zacchaeus. We're the ones who are faithful, right? The crowd's thinking, we're following him. Why didn't Jesus come to my house? Why is he with Zacchaeus? Why would Jesus go to the house of a sinner? You know what? I've been faithful. Jesus owes me. I wonder how many of them were thinking that. The grace of God toward others sometimes reveals our own self-righteousness. And we have to ask ourselves if the grace of God to others makes us joyful or does it make us grumble? Remember that survey that I mentioned earlier? Folks who are self-focused are unhappy. Do these folks sound unhappy? They sound unhappy to me. Were they happy for Zacchaeus and what was going on with him? Or were they thinking about themselves? They had a choice. They didn't have to grumble. They could have been happy for Zacchaeus that he'd received Jesus. If it makes us grumble, then our real problem isn't so much that Jesus is dining in somebody else's house. Our real problem is he's not dining in mine. You know, our grumbling reveals that we need to spend more time with Jesus, focused on the things he cares about, and not focused on ourselves and what we can get out of it. We need to come to Jesus with humble hearts. We can spend a lot of time occupying some space with Jesus, like this crowd did, and not really have a meaningful connection or belong to Jesus at all. Remember, I said belonging means having a meaningful connection with someone. These folks were trying to hang out. They were all about hanging out with Jesus. They loved to hang out with Jesus. They liked to talk about him. They were excited to be traveling with him. But they were missing out on something. And their hearts were hard because of what they were missing. And it was something that Zacchaeus had found. Zacchaeus had gladly received Jesus, and he received real belonging with Jesus. I'm going to go on to the next one, believe. Spending intimate time with Jesus, having a meaningful connection with him, changes what we believe and what we do. What am I saying when I'm, or meaning when I say meaningful connection? Well, part of that's salvation. You can't have a meaningful relationship with God if you're not saved. So we mean salvation. And salvation is connected with what we believe. When Zacchaeus gladly welcomed Jesus, we see a change in what he believed, and the proof is in his words and his actions. In verse 8 it says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of everything, I'll pay back four times the amount.'" Let's take a quick look at what Zacchaeus believes now that he's received Jesus. What does Zacchaeus believe about Jesus? Notice he doesn't say Jesus. He says Lord. Earlier on, he'd climbed up in a tree to find out about Jesus. Now he knows he's Lord. He didn't call him teacher, which a lot of people were calling Jesus teacher. Zacchaeus looks and he says, "Look, Lord." The title Lord means master. It means authority. It can also mean the one who owns everything, which up until this point, Zacchaeus probably thought was himself. He was the one who owned everything. He was the rich man. Pastor A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Zacchaeus has a new belief about Jesus. He believes Jesus is Lord. Let's look at what Zacchaeus now believes about other people. It says Zacchaeus recognized the value of other people. He said to himself, he said to Jesus, "I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor and pay back to the people that I've cheated four times the amount that I've stolen from them." And he understands that the Lord cares about these poor people. He's been extorting, he's been stealing, he's been from the poorest of the poor. Everyone, which is almost everyone, would be poor in this culture. He's been wronging them and cheating them, and he understands Jesus cares about these people. And now Zacchaeus cares about these people. Zacchaeus is going to let go of all this wealth that he's been hoarding in order to benefit other people now. Look at what Zacchaeus now believes about wealth. He believes it belongs to the Lord, and it's to be used for the things that the Lord cares about, which is people. It's not about a new boat, which Zacchaeus may have had, or a bigger house, which Zacchaeus may have had, or a better car, or whatever. Can you sense the joy in this passage that Zacchaeus is feeling in this? For so long, he's been miserable. You know, he's been wealthy, but he's been a slave to his money and to his position in the town and to his possessions. And now he has gladly received Jesus. And he sees his wealth in a totally new way. He sees it as somebody who's been freed up from being a slave to it. He's able to let it go now. And lastly, in this passage, let's look at what Zacchaeus now believes about himself. Zacchaeus admits he's been a thief. But he's received Jesus, and he also says, "I'm not going to stay who I was. I'm not going to do that anymore. In fact, I'm going to be the most generous guy in town. I'm giving it away." He went from being crooked and greedy and being a slave to his sin to being joyful and honest and generous and free of all that idol that he had of wealth and prosperity. Let's continue. Let's look in verse 8 here. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay back four times the amount.'" Another thing I want to notice real quick before we move on from this verse, in it we see two things that are an absolute proof of salvation. They're not the only proofs of salvation, but there are two proofs here of salvation. Zacchaeus confessed Jesus as Lord with his mouth, and he confessed his sin, that he had been a thief, and he repented with his actions. There was confession. In Romans 10:9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In 1 John 1, 8 and 9, this is the New Living Translation, which I like this this translation here. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and we're not living by the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Until you come to a place where you esteem Jesus as Lord and you're willing to call out to him and confess your sins, you can't be saved. But when you do, you have assurance of forgiveness and assurance of his love. And that's what this verse is saying. And then there was also change. That's the second proof of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And when Jesus comes in, he always, always, always brings a changed life. If a life has not changed, the person has not met Jesus, period. Acts 26:20, and this is the second part of that verse, says, I declare that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds worthy of their repentance. I look at this and I think, okay, this guy's given away half of his wealth off the top, and then fourfold restitution for anything he's took. He's not just paying back. He's given four times back anything he's taken from anybody. I'd say that's performing deeds worthy of repentance. There's a really good start. Anyway, the last thing that we're going to look at is become. I think that it must have brought a smile to Jesus' face here in verse 9 when he said, today salvation has come. Bless you. Salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. I want to repeat that. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man, Zacchaeus too, is a son of Abraham. I don't do this very often, but I want to challenge everyone here with something tonight. I want you to take up some time later to look up a couple passages this week and read it and see how God speaks to you through this. Take a close look. I'll give you a second to write this down or get your notepad out or phone or however you want to do this. But I want to challenge you. God really spoke to me about this connection as I was studying this, and this is the first time I've ever seen this. And it really, I thought it was remarkable. The two passages are the one we've been reading, which is Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to read that, but first read Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. You can read more if you like, but at least that segment. There are parallels here. In Luke 3, 7 through 13, John the Baptist is speaking to a crowd. And in a sense, what happens here in Luke 19 with Jesus and Zacchaeus is the fulfillment of what John the Baptist was saying in Luke 3. And this is in the New Living Translation. In Luke 3, in verse 8, it says, this is John the Baptist addressing the crowd. He says, prove by the way you live that you have repented. Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Here in Luke 19, we see Zacchaeus proving by the way he is living now that he has turned away from sin and that he has turned to God. And instead of Zacchaeus declaring himself righteous, which the crowd was doing here in 19, and with John the Baptist prior, instead of the crowd declaring their own righteousness, here we see Jesus who's saying of Zacchaeus, today God's grace has come to your house, Zacchaeus. You've gladly received it. You have become a real son of Abraham. Jesus has taken someone with a heart of stone and given him a heart of flesh to cry out and sing God's praises. Once again, the good news of God's grace changes someone. And Jesus reminds us that it's for this reason that he came into the world. In verse 10, it tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Whatever anybody says about you, whatever you might think about yourself, gladly receiving Jesus changes who you are. And it changes what God says about you. The application of this for us. As God gives grace to Zacchaeus, we see Zacchaeus is able to give grace to other people. Understanding and receiving God's grace changed Zacchaeus' heart. He was probably in that community in Jericho, which was a large community, he was probably the very last person that anybody expected to interact with Jesus that day. But that's how the gospel works. It's often very unexpected who's going to receive it and who won't. The questions for us from this passage, are we grumbling when others experience God's grace? Or are we happy about it? Are we willing to be instruments of God's grace? Are we willing to share a meal and to share the grace of God with others who desperately need to know Jesus? Christ has come to seek and to save the lost, and that's still the mission of the church. The reason we are still in this world is to help other people belong in a relationship with God as a part of his church, to help them believe God's word and to understand it, and to help them become followers of Jesus. The good news of Jesus Christ still works, and our community is full of a lot of people that need for us to tell them that good news of Jesus. If you're here this evening, and you're like Zacchaeus, and you've gladly received Jesus, that's amen, that's wonderful. But if you haven't yet, then you need to meet the Lord. You need to come to him no matter what you think of yourself, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. Don't let anything stand between you. Don't let any crowd of people, no matter who it is, stand between you and coming to Jesus Christ for any reason.